Our next scripture reading comes from the Epistle to the Hebrews and the 12th chapter, and we will read the opening section of that chapter, verses 1 through 13. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Thus far, a reading of God's sacred word. May he bless his truth to our hearts and to our lives. Dear congregation, the letter to the Hebrews is a letter to discouraged Christians, encouraging them to continue on with their God. The letter to the Hebrews is a letter to discourage Christians, to encourage them to continue on with their God as they face great difficulties. These early Christians most likely had faced two waves of persecution. And during the first wave, they had held up quite well. You can read of this at the end of chapter 10, where Paul reminds them, call to remembrance the former days when he endured a great fight of afflictions. He says they even took the spoiling of their goods joyfully, knowing in themselves that they had in heaven a better and enduring substance. People would knock down their doors, come in and haul away their things, their possessions, and they stood by. And there was even joy in their hearts. Imagine that. As they were robbed in this way because of the cause of Christ. They had accepted persecution and faced loss because they knew that this world wasn't everything, that they had an inheritance in eternity to come. But as the author is writing to them now, things are a bit different. Persecution is heating up a second time. And as many of you know, it's possible to face a battle for the first time and persevere. But the second time, can be very different. And a number of these people are even considering giving up their Christian faith to avoid further trouble. If they return to Judaism, they would be more sheltered from persecution because of how things were. And the apostle has to warn them very strongly throughout this whole epistle. But we see this warning in 10 verse 35 very directly. Cast not therefore away your confidence, for you have need of patience. If any man draw back, my soul has no delight in him. But you are not of those who draw back, he says, unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Don't draw back. Don't drop out of the race. That is what Paul is saying throughout this whole epistle. And he says it very forcefully and picturesquely in the words of our text, which you can find in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, familiar words, but well worth hearing again and again. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Let me read them with you one more time. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our theme with God's help this morning is the race and the cross. The race and the cross. We'll see three lessons that we wish to take along this morning. First of all, let us lay aside hindrances. Secondly, let us look to the Savior. And thirdly, let us run with endurance and with joy. The race and the cross. Lay aside hindrances, look to the Savior, and run with endurance and joy. Well, Paul speaks often about the Christian life, and he does so very honestly. Sometimes he uses the picture of warfare, as he does in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. He says, I have fought the good fight. But he also compares the Christian life to an athletic competition. He says in that same verse later on, he says, I have finished the race. And this is something that the ancient Christians would have been familiar with in their society, and something that we are very familiar with as well. Just recently, our world had its Olympics once again, and we all know what it is to run a race. And the apostle here speaks about the race that is set before us. It's not a race that you have chosen. It's not a race that you map out for yourself, but it is a race that the Lord has set before each and every one of his people. And the word for race in the original is agon. And the reason I say that is because we have our English word agony, agon, agony, from that very Greek word. And it's picturesque, isn't it? This race to which we are all called is not an easy stroll over a meadow. It is not, as one man has said, a midsummer picnic. Christianity is not a midsummer picnic. It is a struggle. It is a fight. It is a race. And young people and children, you will understand that a race demands everything about you. It demands not only your legs, but every muscle in your being, every nerve, your whole mind, your whole heart, your concentration, everything. To run a race is all demanding. Just like war is. A soldier, like the runner, needs constant attention, constant concentration. And he or she has many enemies. And in a race, we need to fight against fatigue. We need to fight against fear. We need to fight against the fear of failing. And these and many other enemies conspire against us as we run in this race. And not only enemies within, but certainly Satan is no friend of the runner in this Christian race. He seeks our ruin. He seeks to ensnare us. He seeks to get us out of the race. And the world, how about the world? Does the world like it that you run the Christian race, young people? No, the world is not on your side. It has many tricks, many snares, many allurements, all to get you to settle down, slow down, and also to drop out. And I already mentioned some of the things that live in our hearts, but certainly there are in our own hearts many things to distract us, to discourage us, to weigh us down, as we hope to see here in our first point. The apostle knows these things from his own experience, and he calls the people to whom he's writing and all of us to lay aside every weight. He says two things here, really. He says, first of all, lay aside every weight. And secondly, lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, this first thing, these weights, they're not necessarily sinful things. We'll get to sinful things in a moment, but there are in the Christian life many hindrances that in and of themselves are not sinful, but they do slow us down. You can picture this just at the level of the image that the apostle is using here. Imagine a runner showing up at a race with suitcases in hand, a long overcoat that stretches to the ground, and all sorts of other things. Now, those things are not bad, and there's a time and place for all of that, but to run a race, it's just absolutely ludicrous that a runner would think about running a race and winning a race with all these impediments. And there's a lesson here for us this morning, and it's this, that we need to be constantly examining ourselves whether or not we have all kinds of hindrances that are weighing us down, that are keeping us from focusing and from running the race that is set before us. And for each and every one of us, this will be different things. And that's why the Christian needs to be constantly examining. As things come into his or her home, as obligations are put upon him or her, as he or she is called to do certain things, is this going to help me to run the race, or is this going to hinder me in running the race that is set before me? In chapter 11, which precedes our chapter 12, the apostle has reminded the Hebrews of many Old Testament saints. And this mindset characterized them. Abraham left his country, sold all his possessions except what he could carry along, and he went to the land that the Lord told him of. Leave your family. Leave your father's house. Leave that whole way of living there and focus your mind and the mind of your family on one thing, and that is to follow the Lord wherever he tells you to go. Moses was another one. Moses, who was there in the palace of Egypt, and in and of itself, being in a palace is not wrong. Daniel was in a palace of the king as an advisor. God had placed him there for that time and in that moment, in terms of God's call of Moses, he had to give up the privileges associated with being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, all the treasures of Egypt which were at his fingertips. All these things were only weighing him down in that moment, and he needed to follow God and to unite with the people of God, the people of Israel. And he counted the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Do you see how the Lord calls us also this morning to lay aside every weight? What weighs you down? What weights do you need to shed in your life? Ask yourself these things. Fathers, as you're responsible for your household, You, in a special way, need to examine what all is coming into your house and what it is that is hindering you and hindering your family from running the Christian race. Now again, this will be different for different families and different situations and settings. But do you see how this ought to be on our minds, constantly examining ourselves? Does this help me? Does that help me? Does buying this, will this help me in the cause of Christ? Will this help me to run the race? Yes or no? And that's how the Scriptures call us to live. So every weight. But then the apostle goes on that we are not just to lay aside these weights to run the race, but also the sin which so easily entangles us. And the picture here of the apostle is that of long garments that you can't easily run with because they will tangle themselves around you and they will trip you up and you will land face down on the ground. And that's what all sin does. Sin wraps itself around us and tangles us like a serpent, digs deep into our souls and won't let go, except it is mortified by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. All sin does that. But the apostle is not so much speaking here about all sin, but he says the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, students of the Bible have gone different ways with this. There are people that say, well, these are bosom sins, which for each and every person may be very different. And it's certainly true that we each have we have propensities to certain sins. What for one person is no problem at all, for another person, it can really just really bring them down. Bosom sins, sins of character, sins of background, sins of long-standing habits. Sin sometimes passed down from generation to generation. For some, greed is an all-consuming sin. For others, it may be the fear of man. What do people think about me? And people are constantly obsessed with that question. They don't do anything without asking, well, how will this make me look? That's the fear of man. That's an idol in your life if that's what characterizes you. For some people, it's workaholism. For others, it's laziness, lying, worrying excessively, not committing our cares to the Lord, bitterness. Some people have had that besetting sin, that ensnaring sin. It has creeped up into them and it ensnares them. They're hunkered down. Jealousy. Unmortified sin in your life will ensnare you. An unforgiving spirit with respect to another in the body of Christ, in your family or elsewhere, the body of Christ. Those are horribly entangling sins that we must be rid of. Lay aside the sin which does so easily beset you. Now, all these things are true, and it may be that the apostle has this in view. But I believe, together with many, that the apostle has one particular sin in view which cripples each and every person who gives into this sin. And it's the sin of unbelief. Or, to bring it even closer home, the sin of distrusting God. What is a sin that gives is more disgraceful than distrusting a heavenly Father who has given every reason in His Word for us to trust Him, to trust His promises, to trust His mind, to trust His heart? One author says this: distrust of God is the great hindrance in the heavenly weight race. It's the weight that obstructs our powers. It's the cloud which fills us with gloom. Nothing injures us more. Nothing dishonors God more than distrusting God. How can you run the race set before you when you have constantly thoughts that are filled with distrust against God? And what helps you more then no matter what is happening to you in life, to be able to look up and to think the best about God, the Heavenly Father, who sent His Son Jesus Christ, and whose heart is full of love towards His people. And that out of love He sends, indeed, many things to us, including chastisements, many difficult providences, as you can read later in the chapter. We read it together at the beginning. And yet behind that is a Father's heart. Behind that is a heart that if anything deserves to be trusted, anything in all the world, that does. People of God, don't you find that the author has put His finger on your and my besetting sin? Oh, may God give us to lay that aside. That's what He calls us to do. Lay it aside. Lay it aside. Fight it for all that you can. And you will find that your steps become lighter, that your focus becomes greater, that the race is more pleasant, the race set before you, because the cloud is gone and you're now able to look, and not look distrustingly, but trust fully, as we now wish to explain further in our second point, as we are called not only to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, but we are also called to look unto Jesus. Look with me at our text, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now this phrase, looking unto Jesus, is one of the most magnificent in the whole of the Scriptures. Think about that phrase sometime today or this week, looking unto Jesus. There's a whole book written by Isaac Ambrose. Maybe you've heard about it. The whole book, I don't know how many pages, maybe 500 pages on this one phrase, looking unto Jesus. And literally our text says, looking away unto Jesus. So it means that by nature we are, and constantly, even the Christian life, we're looking to something and we need to look away from it, to Jesus. Looking away to Jesus. Well, you know that at an earthly level, when someone is running a race, he doesn't do himself any favors by looking at the spectators who are watching the race. He doesn't do himself any favors to look at his competitors even. No, he is to look away from all these things. And so too the Christian is to look away. Away from his enemies. Away from himself. Away from his past. And he's to look away to Jesus. In ancient times, in races, they would hang at the end of the race an Olympic wreath, a laurel, a wreath, and it would hang there at the finish line. And it was there for the runner to keep his eye on, to inspire him, to press on, no matter what, to not look around him, not look behind him, not focus on the ground in front of him, but to look at the end goal, the end mark, at the prize. Well, for the Christian, the prize, the ultimate prize, is Christ and being with Christ, which is far better. Though the Lord promises in His Word many things, many rewards, He promises a crown and all things like that. That's not ultimately what drives me, and that's not what drives you, dear people of God. Not at the crown He gifted, but at the Lamb Himself, the glorious Christ, the glorious King Himself, looking unto Jesus. Imagine this text without that truth. Lay aside all your weights. Run with patience. But no Jesus? Oh, looking unto Jesus. Turn mine eyes upon Jesus. And this is what the Scriptures call us to do everywhere. Forgetting the things that are behind, Paul says, he reached forward, Philippians 3, to the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. Well, here in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, the apostle says four things about Christ that really should be at the center of our gaze. First of all, focus on the Savior Himself, on His beautiful name. Notice the name the apostle uses, looking unto Jesus. Now, I wouldn't have been at all surprised if he had chosen the glorious names of Christ, looking to the Lord, looking to Christ, the enthroned, exalted Christ. But he chooses this word Jesus, looking unto Jesus, that familiar, that personal name which people called him while he was here on the earth, Savior, Jesus. You see, he still has that heart of compassion. Hebrews 4. He knows what it is to be tempted in all things, yet without sin. And he is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's still Jesus, so approachable, so beautiful, so precious. Jesus, Savior. He saves to the uttermost. As I'm running this race, I need, don't I, a Savior. You need a Savior. Just having heard of these weights, just having heard of this sin which does so easily beset us, I need Jesus. I need a Savior to save me from my sins, not just once, but again and again. And He saves, Hebrews says, to the uttermost. All those who come unto God by Him, look away, congregation, to Jesus. But secondly, we have not only here the focus on Jesus, His personal name, but we have here, secondly, these glorious names, the author and the finisher of the faith. What does that mean? These are precious names for Jesus as well. He's the author of our faith. Now, this word in the original doesn't so much mean, as we might think it means, that he gives faith. He's the source of faith. Now, that's true. The Bible teaches that in different places. But the word here is really that he is the leader, the pioneer is a good word. He's the pioneer of the faith. He goes before. He blazes the trail. He has run it himself, and he has gone before. We don't have to map out the course ourselves. We don't have to cut through the jungle of the Christian life ourselves. There has been a pioneer, there has been a trailblazer who has gone before, and we can see him, and we can look to him. Look to him. You're not on your own. You're not your own trailblazer. You have an author, you have a pioneer, you have a captain of your salvation. And as captain, he has gone before. He is already within the veil. And he's there for you, dear child of God. And he's not only the author, but he is the finisher. He is the perfecter of your faith. If the Lord only began for me, but I had to finish myself, there'd be no hope for someone like me. I need an author and a finisher. And look at who this morning is the author and the finisher. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes those names to himself and he holds them out before us this morning. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Do you think that you can't take another step? Look, my friend, look to Jesus. Look to the author and the finisher. The work thou hast for me begun shall by thy grace be fully done. The good work he has begun in me, he shall accomplish to the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes when I think about all that lies ahead, and I'm not looking to Jesus, I'm looking away from Jesus, I know I can't do it. But then once I focus on Him, the author and the finisher, then I have enough for the next step, and enough for the next step after that, and the next step, and I know that it's all in Him. And He is a complete Savior. And He is, thirdly, as it says here, the one who endured the cross. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. I said at the beginning that our race is an agon, an agony. There's agony in it. But you know that the Lord Jesus Christ in His suffering, He endured agony. You can read of this in Luke 22, verse 44, in Gethsemane. He being in agony. Your Savior, child of God, was in agony. Look at Him for a moment in that. As you run your race, consider Him who endured the cross. Verse 3 says, consider Him that endured such hostility against Himself, lest you be wearied in your own mind. He was in agony. He endured contradiction, hostility, pain, suffering. The whole weight of the wrath of God pressed out of Him. That bloody sweat in the garden. And He endured it. Not my will, but Thine be done. In congregation, there is no place in which I gain more strength than when I look to my Savior dying on the cross for someone like me, for a sinner like me. If He did that, should I not love Him? Should I not long for Him? Should I not follow Him? Should I not endure my cross, whatever it is, from out of His strength? Oh, I find as my eyes are taken off of the things of this world and off of myself, which is the worst, when I'm just focused on myself. Isn't that the worst? Isn't that a pit? The pit of self-pity? To be taken away from looking to myself, and I look to Him and His agony in the garden and His enduring the cross on His back, and the crown on His brow, and the nails in His hands, and the spear in His side. Oh, my friends. Then I can go the next step, because He is my all. He is my Savior, and He calls me to Himself. My friend, the great antidote against weariness is to consider Him who suffered such contradiction, including from me, because I was among them who nailed Him to the cross. I was the one who said, crucify Him, crucify Him. And in that moment, He didn't say, be gone, world. Be gone, sinners. He endured the cross. He took the cross. He took it for me. And when I look to Him not only as Savior, and I look to Him not only as author and finisher, but I look to Him as Him, as the one who endured the cross and is now enthroned. And that's our fourth thing here. I see Him now as having endured and now enthroned. He is now at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and He rules. He reigns. Congregation, nothing is out of His control. The events of this world, the events of your life, are all under His control. He is in the throne. He rules and reigns, no matter what happens, and He orders everything to the accomplishment of His purposes and the greater glory of His name. There was a time when Philip Melanchthon, the disciple and the co-worker of Martin Luther, was very discouraged about the Reformation. He thought it was all lost. And he said this as much to Luther. He said, Luther, the whole thing is lost. And he said, oh, I see that Philip is still too much on the throne. You see, we like to be on the throne. But thanks be to God, I'm not on the throne and you're not on the throne. But He is on the throne. Remember that this week, congregation. Remember it. Nothing happens by chance. Everything comes from the fatherly hand of God for His people. And it comes through the nail-pierced hands of Christ. He's obtained everything that comes our way. And even the portion of affliction and trial that is meted out for us. The Lord never overdoes it. He never does too little and He never does too much. He knows exactly. You can read on in chapter 12 that the Heavenly Father, He meets out that which His child needs. And Christ is on the throne. And so when I see Him like this, in these four ways, my spirits are lifted. Then instead of being weighed down, my step becomes lighter. There's a spring in my step, and the end goal seems closer and closer. And instead of weights, I gain wings. And have you ever had this in the Christian life? That it isn't so much as if you are making progress and you've covered such a distance, but it's almost like the end goal is coming closer and closer to you. That's how it seems, that He is on His way and that He is coming to meet me, and that the race in that light isn't so long and isn't so arduous, because I'm going and He's coming and He is everything. Still closer to Thy side I press. My friends, are you looking to the Lord Jesus this morning? Do you see Him this morning? You're called to look to Him. I ask you this, do you see Him? Are you looking to Him continually? Is your gaze fixed on Jesus? When you read this book, this Bible, are you looking for Him? He's there on every page. He speaks. And oh, to not put your Bible down until you see Him as Savior, as author and finisher, as crucified one, as enthroned one. Do you come to a place like this, to church, to see Him in the preaching? You know, one sight of Jesus, then it's not about the preacher or about the people or anything, as thankful as you are for your fellow brothers and sisters. But if you catch a glimpse of Him, even if nothing changes in your life, it's all the same, even if it gets worse. But if you see Him, you can handle it, you can go on, and you can run the race that's set before you, looking to Jesus. I want to speak for a moment to those here who are not in the race. Because you may be in church, but you're not necessarily in the race just because you're in church. Because there are many people who think of Christianity as a spectator religion. They're just watching others. They're watching the minister, or they're watching other people. And they have all kinds of opinions, good or bad, about this person or that one. But my friend, Christianity is not a spectator religion. Christianity is a runner's religion, so to speak, in which everyone needs to run. Your father can't run for you. Your son can't run for you. Your brother, your sister, you must be in the race yourself. Have you begun this race? If you're here this morning and you've never taken a step in this race, you're weighed down by your sins, whatever weights are crushing you down, my friend, isn't it time that you lay aside every weight? Isn't it time that you begin running this race set before you also? This morning it's set before you in the preaching, through God's word. And the call goes forth, run, run, run the race. Yes, the agonizing race, but my friend, it's a glorious race. It's a race in which my Jesus is at the end, and He is everything. And I do it all for Him because He's done all for me. and he shines the light of his face upon me. As we wish to see in our third and final point, just very briefly, run with endurance. Just two simple thoughts. We'll just mention them really for time's sake. There are two things that we want to see here as we close. One is we have to run with patience, or it says here, run with endurance. In other words, keep on keeping on. Don't stand still. Don't stop. Forward, forward, onward, onward. No going back. Endure till the very end. You've probably heard of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. When he would greet people at the exit of churches where he would preach, or just he would see other fellow believers, his words to them were usually this: keep on, my brother, keep on, my sister, don't give up, keep on going. And the person I heard that from was a younger Christian at the time, and he said, I wondered, why does he always say that? Isn't there a host of other things that you can say? But there he would say, keep on, don't give up, don't give up. He told me this when he was older, he said, I now know the preciousness of that. Because I think a lot of us are in danger of not keeping on. We're weighed down, we've slowed down, and some of us may have stopped. We need to hear it this morning again, keep on, my brother and sister, you don't know how much longer. Maybe one more lap. Maybe a few more years. The Lord will help you. He will help you. It's a race at which he is at the end. Endure to the end. Run. Whatever you do, run with endurance. But secondly here, under our third point, and just very lastly, very briefly, for the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I held that back. And I held it back because I want you to know that there's joy in the journey. There is. Because my joy is with him at the end. And he's with me in the journey. And there can be joy even now. And some of you have slowed down because you've lost your joy. And that's why it's so important to be faced with the joy of the gospel and with the joy that lies in Jesus Christ. Even for Jesus, he despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. How did Jesus endure? Because he was God, yes. But he endured because he had the joy of the Lord as his strength. He said it on the night in which he was betrayed. He said, "No man taketh my joy from me." You know, they can take everything away from us. They can spoil our goods. They can put us in prison. They're doing that. But if you have this joy of the Lord, who can come into your soul and take that away? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how he endured the cross. That's how he endured when they plaited that crown of thorns and put it on his head for the joy that was set before him. He despised the shame. You know, sometimes what cripples us most is the shame of being a Christian or the shame of going through trials. Do you know what I'm talking about? The shame. It just cripples us. It makes us turn in on ourselves. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the most shamed person in all the world in that moment. Everyone forsook him and the whole jeers and mockings and scoffings were aimed at Jesus Christ. But he despised the shame. In other words, he said to shame, when shame came knocking, he said, shame, you're small, you're little, compared to what is before me, compared to what I already have in my God and my Father. And that's what you and I are called to do as well, to despise the shame, to look shame straight in the face and say, shame, when I put you in the light of that joy which is there for the people of God, that joy which my Savior holds for me. Shame, you're nothing. You're little. I can go on in the strength of my God for the joy that was set before him. My friends, is your joy back? You need your joy, and your joy lies in Christ. Drink from Him today. He is Jesus. He has everything. And whatever you do, run. Run with patience and run with joy. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.